Genesis. You know, when it was the Lord talking to her. And He is giving her information about what His plans are. And so it was the Lord who was speaking. Who was He speaking to? Rebekah. Whose wife was Rebekah? Isaac. So we found something that few would know, and that is the line of Christ goes through Isaac, not Abraham nor Jacob. Do any of you remember why that is so? I'm putting you on the grill tonight, aren't I? Isaac was the only one who did not have other wives. He only had one wife. And both Abraham and Jacob had children from another wife than their own. And so what we'll see here is that this is a promise. The older, which was in Rebekah's case, was Esau, will serve the younger brother, Jacob. So the normal course of inheritance and privileges went to the firstborn in the Old Testament. That was normative. That's the way it was supposed to work. But the firstborn of Abraham was Ishmael, but the double portion went to Isaac instead, not to Ishmael. Now, why was that? Also, Esau was the firstborn of Isaac, but the double portion went to Jacob. So you have Abraham, Isaac, and then you have Jacob. And in both Abraham and Isaac, in Abraham and Isaac, both you had the firstborn not receiving the very important double portion and being the firstborn. A lot other than just inheriting a double portion was part of that. And so why would it be that way? Why did God have it so? Why did God reverse the normal order of giving the firstborn privileges to Isaac and Jacob? He did reverse them. It was the secondborn that would get the firstborn's status and so forth. So Ishmael and Esau, now just remember, Ishmael came from Abraham and Esau came from Isaac. So Ishmael and Esau, even though they were the firstborn, didn't receive the honorable status, authority, or double portion that goes along with being the firstborn. But God blessed them in other ways. In fact, I mentioned last time that Ishmael had 12 sons, just like Jacob had 12 sons. And there were cities that came from Ishmael just as they did from Jacob. Isaac and Jacob acquired the firstborn status and privileges because God chose them to be the patriarchs of His beloved people who would receive His covenant, the Mosaic Law, and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's just think about that for a moment. Can you imagine God giving that to Ishmael? Ishmael was not a complete Jew. He was part Egyptian and part Jew. Or can you imagine God giving Esau all these things? He would be a patriarch of God's chosen people and receive His covenant Mosaic Law, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you know anything or remember anything about Genesis, and we would go to Esau. Esau was a hunter. He was a strong man. And he didn't want to get caught up in the details of the Mosaic Law or anything. Just let him be free and let him go out and do what he wanted to do. He sold his birthright for pottage, some stew. It was red stew, by the way. I think I told you last time, if you don't remember, Esau was born with red skin and he was very hairy. The stew was red. He was red. And so they called him Edom, which means red too. So that's the Edomites came from Esau. And a lot of red things going on there. But can you imagine God doing that? Of course, God knew that was not the thing to do. But that's why he did it, because he chose them to be the firstborn. And here's another question for you. Why do you think God had the three wives of the three patriarchs whereby the line of Christ was going to come from, and all three of them were barren? Why do you think that was? Could it be that he wanted to show his power? That the, and also that the three wives would have to trust the Lord in order to have children. It wasn't a normal course for them. They had to have faith and wait on the Lord. That's why he did it. So the promise that said the older will serve the younger did not come to pass during Esau and Jacob's life, because Esau never personally served Jacob. Let's go back to the verse. And it was said to her, the older Esau will serve the younger Jacob. And in their lifetimes, that never happened. Esau never served Jacob. Houston, do we have a problem? No. So, it didn't happen where the older served the younger here. And Esau never served Jacob, because Esau never personally served Jacob. So, but this makes sense, because it wasn't about Esau and Jacob personally, but about the nations that came from them. And the Edomites that came from Esau did serve the Israelites from Jacob, or also Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So do you see how, when you just have a cursory look at these, you can't go through Romans, especially in these verses that we're going over now, and just read them and say, okay, I got it, and move on. I would think most people wouldn't know, wouldn't have enough facts to think that the older, which was Esau, and the younger, would serve the younger, Jacob. And yet, that's what people think. But you can't find it in the Scriptures. But it's about the nations, not the men personally, and the nations that came from them. And the Edomites did serve the Israelites from Jacob. This has to do with God's... By the way, this is just another affirmation that it isn't about salvation. It's not about these particular men who God said this about before they were even born. It's not about them. It's about those nations that would come from them. And one reason that God didn't say this, that Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, he didn't say that until about 1,500 years from the time they were even on earth. What happened during that 1,500-year period? God was watching the nations that came from these two. And so when he made this comment, it wasn't just willy-nilly or anything. He had seen how despicable the Edomites were. We'll get into that in a little bit, in a few minutes. And he saw how his covenant people, they got pretty despicable as well. But the reason they continued and endured is not because they were so great. It was because God made a promise and he always fulfills his promise. That's why. So, this has to do with God's faithfulness to His promise to Israel, and it had to do with His corporate blessings to Israel and nothing whatsoever to do with individual selection for salvation. It's not about salvation and it's not about individuals. It's about God fulfilling His plan for Israel. God has the right to raise up nations and to bring down nations, to rise up leaders and to bring down leaders, and to choose the different people for different functions or purposes. Now, what can you take from that sentence I just read? What can you take from that? God raises up leaders, and He also brings down leaders. What does that mean for us? That's right. God controls history. And part of the history that we're seeing today is Joe Biden is our president. And the only reason he's our president is because God allowed him to be a president. And He can take him down anytime He wants to. That's just a thought. And the reason He can do that is because He's God, He's Jesus Christ, and He controls history. So when your blood pressure goes up and you see all the lies and the corruption and wickedness every day, it just makes you want to vomit. It's okay. I mean, that would be normal for people who have God's righteousness, for those who are trying to grow in grace and knowledge. That's altogether fitting. But you're just, might as well let your blood pressure relax. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking about myself. When Tucker Carlson got fired the other day, and the way he got fired, I had to take a walk, talk to the Lord. And it's hard for us to just not want to grind our teeth. But we can relax because He is there, that man in the White House, and He will stay there until God is ready to remove him, and He can remove him in a heartbeat. This is a test for us. This is a test on whether we're going to depend on the politicians or the government or anything else, which we all know that's folly. Our job right now, as distasteful as it is to see everything that's going on, is part of God's plan. And we are not to fret about it because God knows what He's doing. But I have to tell you, it's very difficult to see a beloved country being destroyed one piece at a time, every single day. There's something else that's corrupt. More of our rights are being taken away. It's hard for us to stomach that. But our job, as I said many times, is in our own little periphery. We are to stand for righteousness and refuse to comply with evil. And that's easy to say. But I think as time passes, it might get harder and harder to do that. But God, through the Holy Spirit, will give us the discernment and the wisdom as to when to speak, when not to speak, and never comply with evil. So that's something we could take from this particular verse here. I'll read it one more time. God has the right to raise up nations and to bring down nations. And by the way, if God is bringing down this country, He has every right to do so, and we should not question it a bit because we are despicably evil as a people. We have turned our back on God. And you look at the things that are going on every time, every day, it's sickening. It's not just sin, it's perversion. And they're trying to force that on our children even. It's just... But if He's bringing it down, then we're not going to be on the other side and challenge Him about that. And He's the one who raises up leaders and brings them down. That includes presidents, and to choose different people for different functions or purposes. Now, this isn't a violation of their volition at all, and certainly it doesn't violate the volition in terms of their salvation. And that's because God is sovereign. And everything He does is perfectly righteous and just. Verse 13. We must remember that this was spoken by the Lord about 1,500 years after Jacob and Esau lived. Now, I think I've explained it to you, one reason that so much time. God saw both nations how they were functioning. And that's when He said, Jacob I've loved and Esau I've hated. He watched them for 1,500 years, so He knew what He was talking about. So this reference is not directed toward Jacob and Esau, but to their progeny, or the nations that come from them. The Edomites came from Esau. And of course, the Israelites came from Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. All right, now, right here, I covered this. By the way, 90% of what I just gave you, I didn't cover last time in Romans 9:12. But we ended on this note, and I was so thankful that we ended on this note. This is by J. Vernon McGee. And it, in very great way, it takes everything about what we're studying and puts it in a way that satisfies the desire of being accurate and understanding that Jesus Christ controls history. And so here we go. Why should God say that He loved Jacob and hated Esau? That's the question we've been talking about. A student came to the late Dr. Griffith Thomas with the question, "I have a problem," he said. "Why does God say that He hated Esau?" That really strikes people. Most believe, people don't even know it's in the Bible, but those who find it for the first time, they raise their eyebrows. "Well, what is this?" "Well, I have a problem with that verse too," Dr. Thomas replied. "But my problem is why God said that He loved Jacob." Now let's think for just a minute. I'm going to turn this off so y'all can think. Why did He love Jacob? Well, Jacob was a chiseler. He was a con man. He was a cheat. But it could, if it wasn't Jacob, what if he, if we put, why does God say He loved Jacob? Why, we could say if we put our name there, why does He love us? Are we better than Jacob? We all are what? Lost in sin. Separation from God for all eternity is the problem. Well, the problem is our sin. But He loved Jacob. But what I'm trying to... Jacob was a rat. But aren't we rats sometimes? Aren't we stinkers sometimes? So this is explaining the love of God does not depend on Jacob. It depends on God's capacity to love the unlovely, the sinners. Continuing. Now that's the real problem, that He said He loved Jacob in this Dr. Griffin's, Thomas's mind. He says that's the real problem, but let's understand one thing. God never said this until Jacob and Esau had become two great nations which had long histories. That's why the long time period, because God watched them for all these 1,500 years. Therefore, God said that He loved Jacob because of the fact that He knew what was in Jacob's heart. Let's stop there for a moment. When we were going through Genesis and you saw some of the things that Jacob did, we weren't happy with Jacob, were we? And he was influenced by his mom. He was influenced by other people as well. And anyway, we weren't Jacob fans. But God knew what was in Jacob's heart. So we can match this against some people that are Jacob's, the way they behave. And yet we don't know what's in their heart. We don't know what struggles they may have. We don't know what their relationship is with God. But God made His decision to choose Jacob because He knew what was in his heart, even though he was a rat on the outside. Continuing, He knew that here was a man who had a desire for him that would be the Lord, and that Esau did not have a desire for him at all. That's what God saw that others don't. But it had to be worked out in the 1500 years of history before God was prepared to make the kind of statement He makes here in Malachi. So what we see in Romans chapter 9 and verse 13 comes from the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last book, of the Old Testament in the Bible. And we'll get to that shortly. We need to understand that the difference here between loving and hating is simply that the life of the nation that came from Esau, which is Edom, and the life of the nation which came from Jacob, which is Israel, demonstrate that God was right when He said that He loved one and hated the other. He's not talking about the men. Remember, He's talking about their nations. All this reveals something that we need to face up to today. As someone has said, if God loves the good, He has to hate the evil. The histories of the nation of Israel and the nation of Edom are altogether different. God says that because of Esau's life, because of the evil which was inherent in this man and which worked itself out into the nation of Edom, he is justified in making that statement. This is something we can take away from that sentence I just gave you. God says, because of Esau's life, because of the evil which was inherent in this man and which worked itself out into the nation of Edom, He is justified in making that statement. I'm thinking about our situation today. He's talking about a leader. He's talking about someone that founded a nation and how vulnerable people are to the character of their leaders. Esau didn't care about God. He didn't care about a lot of other things. And the people that came from him, the nation, wound up in idolatry. They hated the Jews. They hated the Israelites, as we'll see shortly. Anyway, that was by J. Vernon McGee, which I think he did a tremendous job there. So what is the guiding force in human history? It is, of course, essentially, is its course essentially accidental? Well, we know that's not true. No accidents. Is it steered by special people, the generals, emperors, kings, presidents, thinkers, and opinion makers? Or is it under the sovereign control of God who is working out His purpose as year succeeds year? Paul shows us that history unfolds according to God's promise, to His promises and plans. No matter what is happening to any nation, no matter if the whole world has gone bonkers like they have, God is still unfolding His plan for history one year after another. I'm not going to name all of these. I've got the footnotes who came up with this, but for the sake of time, I'm going to dispense with that. As God chooses Isaac rather than Ishmael and Jacob instead of Esau, though they were all descendants of Abraham, a principle of selection and predestination emerges. God will choose and create Abraham's seed, and God will choose every true, that means believers, true Israelites, and His promise will be fulfilled in His way. We think that we can direct God. Now, this is what you're supposed to do, God. No. So there's two aspects to this selection and predestination emerges. Abraham's seed, and God will choose every true Israelite. In other words, what this is saying is, remember the verse I think it was around verse 4, somewhere in there, chapter 9, verse 4. He said, all Israel is not true Israel. Remember that? And those who are not believers are not the true Israel. The true Israel are the believers. And this says, and God will choose every true Israelite, and His promises will be fulfilled in His way. He fulfills His promises to whoever He makes a promise. But it's the true believers. There is a thread that runs through all of this. And it has to do with election. You've all heard about election. God elects. Another word for elect would be choose. And when it comes to the line of Christ, when it comes to Christ, God's special people, when it comes to giving the law, when it comes to giving covenants and everything, it always goes to true Israelites, which are believers. And those who do not believe are the ones that go the route of Esau and Edom, which we'll see more of in a moment. The choosing or election principle of God includes in His sovereign plan His foreknowledge of those who accept the grace offer of the gospel, but not including anything that is good or bad about those who are chosen. When God chooses someone to elect, it doesn't have anything to do about whether they're good or whether they're bad or anything. It all depends on how they respond to the grace offer of the gospel. You see that way? So, this choosing and election principle of God is included in His sovereign plan. It's not extraneous to it. It's part of it. And His foreknowledge of those who accept His grace offer of the gospel. Where did we see that in Romans chapter 8? It was in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. And it was talking about that it all starts, this election, electing the people who are going to respond to the gospel, starts with God's foreknowledge. That's why I put right here. The choosing and election principle of God includes in His sovereign plan the foreknowledge of those who accept His grace offer for the gospel. He knows who is going to accept the gospel. And that's what His basis of electing is based on. It doesn't have anything to do with whether they're good or bad, whatever they've done, it doesn't matter whatsoever, because we are all tainted. We all are sinners. We all have a sin nature. Now, I've tried to connect that sentence there with this. God elected Jacob and true Israelites, that would be believers, to His special people, to be His special people and His holy nation, and rejected Esau and the Moab, that should be Edomites, I'll change that, and Esau and the Edomites, who were unbelievers, from being His special people or His holy nation. And He had every right to do this. It's God's plan. He's the sovereign of the universe. He can do it however he wanted to do it, but it's not willy-nilly. It's not just flipping a coin or something. You can see it's all done proper and perfectly. The Edomites, I don't know why it had Moabites here. Anyway, the Edomites who came from Esau were godless people who constantly fought against their brothers, the Israelites, whereas the Israelites came from Jacob and Israel were God's chosen people. Okay, now I want you to turn to Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. Like I said, it's right before Matthew. It's last book in the Old Testament. I'll give you time to find it. That's not long. It comes right after Zechariah. That should help you. I know, and it's Zechariah is before it, Matthew is after it. Okay. Get your pen ready because this is hard, kind of hard to understand, and I might say something you might want to write in here. It starts with the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. Now, the priests were supposed to be giving the word of the Lord to the people, but they weren't doing it properly, so God takes Malachi and he's going to go straight to the people and speak for God here. Verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob. That sounds kind of like a riddle, doesn't it? First of all, God is telling his people that he has loved them. And they have the audacity to ask him, how have you loved us? Can you imagine that? Here God has just expressed his love to his people, and they're challenging him. How have you loved us? Well, how about for starters, God chose Jacob instead of Esau. If he had not picked Jacob, and he had picked Esau, what we're going to read in the next few verses would have been their history. And God wipes them out. So I can't believe anybody that would, when God says, I have loved you, and they say, I don't think so. There are a lot of people today, I'm sure, Christians, or at least professing Christians, if God said, I have loved you, and they would probably say, how had you loved me? Look what's happening in our country. I don't have a job. I don't have a house. We live in an area in Chicago where it's so dangerous because of the crime that we can't even get out at night. And they could go on and on and on and play poor, pitiful me. Same thing I imagine is happening today as well. Now, this is the hard part. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? And then he answers this, was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? What does that mean? Do you know what? How does that fit there? What does Esau's brother have anything to do with whether God is loving them or not? I had to shake my head and scramble, and I've got a few resources, and I'm going to explain to you what that means. What it means is God is saying, was not Esau Jacob's brother? And what he means by that is, as we'll see, and what happened to Esau? He was destroyed. his nation would completely wiped off the earth. What he's doing there is getting their attention. They say, "Well, how have you loved us? Because we've been having this and that." And essentially, what he's saying here, you know, you could be like your brother, like Jacob's brother Esau. They knew what it meant. They knew what was happening to Esau. To Esau. So he says, "Was not Esau Jacob's brother?" declares the Lord. "Yet I have loved Jacob." Now, what is he telling them? He said, "I love you. You're of Jacob. You're not of Esau." They should be thankful that God loves them. They should be thankful that He chose them as His people and gave them a covenant and gave them the Mosaic Law, gave them everything that they wanted, and they're still complaining, "Well, we got it kind of hard. Well, how have you loved us?" How about He created them? How about He created the nation? How about everything that they have came from Him? And then verse 3. "But I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness." Furthermore, verse 4. "Though Edom says we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up ruins." Now, what they're saying is, "Okay, God, you want to take us on? You have, but I have hated Esau, and I have made mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness." He is punishing them. And they say, verse 4, "Though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins." They're challenging God. They say, "Go ahead, bring it on. You beat us down and we'll be right back in your face." That's essentially what's being said here. "We have been beaten down, but we will return and build the ruins." And then God says, "They may build, but I will tear down. And men will call them the wicked territory and the people towards whom the Lord is indignant forever." We're talking about what's happening to the Edomites that came from Esau. Now, that part deals with Esau. And you can see, I hope you understand what's happening here. They're crying because they have, "God has left us," or whatever they were thinking. And God says, "Was not Esau Jacob's brother?" He's talking to people that were from the line of Jacob. And he's essentially saying, "Would you rather be in the line of Esau?" And then it explains what's happening. They are so arrogant, they say, "Yeah, you come and tear it down and we'll build it back up." Oh, that's not a very smart thing to do. Verse 5. Now in verse 5, it's leaving Esau and the Edomites behind. Now he's talking directly to the Israelites. Well, he was talking to them then, but now they are going to be the ones that are at issue. And he says in verse 5, "Your eyes will see this and will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border or territory of Israel." So it sounds like they're getting it there. I mean, God's made His point. And now they're noticing, maybe for the first time, that the Lord will be magnified beyond the territory of Israel. In other words, God isn't just, He just doesn't have the nation of Israel. He has all these other nations. And He is going to be magnified outside the borders of Israel. For those who spurn Him and are sarcastic to Him, then He is going to be magnified beyond just the Israel borders. How is He going to be magnified? He's going to rip them apart. He's going to destroy them. Verse 6. Now this is God speaking, and He says, and He's speaking to the Israelites here now. And he says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? They were just complaining and saying that God didn't even love them. And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? Same kind of crap that is going to happen again right here. And he says, you are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you? And he says, in that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. Verse 8, but when you present the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And y'all know we just went over Exodus chapter 12 about the Passover. It had to be perfect, remember? And they're sacrificing just blind animals. So he says, but when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is that not evil? See, that is a slap in the face, because the reason God designed it for the animals to be perfect, because they represented the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And they didn't care. They would keep the ones that were good animals, and the ones that were blind or lame or whatever, those are the ones that were sacrificing. And God is not happy about it. So why not offer it to your governor? He's saying, this is God saying, your governor wouldn't even take this. Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Well, I could go on with this. I think you have the gist of it. And so we read not only Malachi, the verses 2 and following. We read enough there for you to understand when he said, I love Jacob and I hated Esau. You know, that's about the nations that came from them. But then you have the people. Let me give you a little more background. The southern kingdom went out in 586 B.C. by Nebuchadnezzar. And they went into Babylon. Anybody know how long they were there? Come on. 70 years. They were there 70 years because they refused to obey the law that you own the every 7 years you let the land grow fallow. And for 70 years they did not do that. They planted anyway. They were disobeying God. So God essentially said, okay, you don't want to take these years to obey me? Well, you're going to take a rest on these days, but it's going to be in Babylon, and you're going to be under bondage. That's why they were there 70 years. And so they had already come back to Jerusalem. Cyrus gave the edict that they could come back. And they were rebuilding the wall and rebuilding things. And it was hard for them. Of course it would be. And so they're complaining about all this. And that's when Malachi records this. Because God had done so much for them, he released them to go back and rebuild the temple and so forth. That's the history behind it. So let's look here. By questioning God's claim, Israel was betraying I had changed this. This is not the same one I had. I had a word here I really like. Let's see. Breaking the... I'll just say distrust for right now. Of God. By questioning God's claim, Israel was betraying a distrust of God, a lack of faith in His Word. Not only a lack of trust in Malachi's statement in verse 1, 2a, but also a distrust of God's faithfulness to His covenant. Israel's failure to believe God's word caused her to fail to love him and also caused her to be hostile towards him. That's what happens. First of all, you get cocky and you get to where you think that God isn't faithful, he's not telling you the truth. And then it turns into eventually hostility towards him, and that's what happened here. Perhaps Israel thought her complaint was legitimate. After all, about 100 years had passed since the people returned from exile. That's what I was talking about a moment ago. From the time that Malachi said this, they had come back to the land. It was about 100 years, and they were having some problems. Instead, the people continued to be dominated by foreign governors, which we saw in verse 8, and experienced hard times economically. That's in Malachi 2:2, 3, 9, and 11. If they had carefully read the covenant in Deuteronomy, they would have known that such misfortunes, listen to this, were the result, not the cause, of their disobedience. Do you get that? They said that their disobedience was because God wasn't faithful. But if they had known the covenant that is given in Deuteronomy, they would have known that the misfortunes that were the result didn't cause their disobedience, but of their disobedience. In other words, their disobedience caused the misfortunes that they were experiencing. During the intertestamental period, the intertestamental period means between the Old Testament and the New Testament, during that time frame, which is around 450 years, something like that, John Hydrianus, in 135 to 104 B.C., forced the people of Edom to adopt Judaism or be killed. Edom, later known as Idumea, I-D-U-M-E-A, was attacked and devastated by Simon Ben-Gurion during the Jewish War in A.D. 66 through 70. Josephus reported that the land was totally destroyed. Malachi anticipated that God's people would one day acknowledge His greatness and His love, and you see that in verse 5 of chapter 1. And so, what we're going to see, this isn't up to here. This document that I have here is the one that I worked on today. I have as much still coming as I've taught tonight, but it's not in this document because it's the wrong document. I'm still... You know that, what is that called, think thing? Anyway. But it doesn't matter because we only have 5 minutes left anyhow. But and it's good that we can talk about this a little bit in those few minutes. When you see the things that I've given you so far, and there's more coming, when you see how bad the Edomites were, they hated Israelites when Moses was leading them out of Egypt, and they were out in the wilderness, and then they were going, when they went, they could have gone the short route and gone through the Edomites, but they refused to let them do it. Now, remember, they are the brothers of the Israelites, because Esau and Jacob were brothers. And they hated them so much they wouldn't let them do it. And when Nebuchadnezzar came down to Judah, where Jerusalem is, the Edomites joined him to destroy the Jews. He joined them and participated in the sack of Jerusalem. So you can imagine God is not a happy camper with them. And there's so much to this as far as God's choice. because God is omniscient, He knew all these things were going to take place. And that's why, in eternity past, He elected Jacob to be in the line of Christ. And He was going to bless him because He knew all these other things would happen. And by the way, have you heard the word or the name Edomites anytime lately? I mean, outside of the Bible that I'm teaching. What I'm saying is, there are no more Edomites. God wiped them out. But He's faithful to the Jews. You may know some Jews. You certainly know that there's millions of Jews on the planet. And it's because of God's faithfulness, because of His covenant with them. And His promises to them. And even still, in this day, Israel is hard-hearted and they've turned their back on their Messiah. And yet He is still faithful. His great plan for them is still being manifested and will to the time when they are back in the land and at the second advent when Jesus Christ returns and kicks Satan to the curb, actually in the pit. He'll be off the earth. And then He's going to have a 1,000-year reign with His people. And it's all because of who and what He is, not the people. So, I guess I won't ask any questions. I doubt if y'all have any questions. You usually don't. If you do, by the way, just feel free to raise your hand and maybe I can clarify something. So we're not completely finished with verse 13 yet. But for some, when people come and very, in a cavalier way, just says, oh, well, this says God loved Esau. I mean, God loved Jacob and He hated Esau. Well, see, it's because He chose Jacob, but He didn't choose Esau. And they're talking about salvation. And salvation has nothing to do with this. These individuals really have very little to do with it. It's talking about the nations that come from them. And the problem is, if you are, including myself, try to explain these things to people, even if you did it a perfect way, they're not going to sit there long enough to listen to it. Most of them have their own ideas anyway, and they don't want to hear what you have to say. What are we to do with people like that?
Pray.
You got it. You pray for them. We don't try to in any way force them or plead with them or any of that. That's the Holy Spirit's job to do that. So anyway, next Tuesday I will have the right document and we can continue from here. Now, you want to see what's here now? That's it. It won't go any further. And I have about 4 or 5 more pages, but it worked out all right, didn't it? Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of Your justice and righteousness, Your patience, Your long-suffering for us as well as our nations. And we are really glad that You punish nations. You give them grace for so long and they get worse. It's time to the wrath, Your wrath to come upon us. We wouldn't have it any other way, because if it was any other way, You wouldn't be just and righteous. And how could we love a God that is not just and righteous? We pray that You will help us think through these issues with a spiritual format in our soul. And then we will want to do nothing but praise You and praise Your holy name. We pray that You will help us to have that in our own self so it will be contagious when we tell others. We thank You for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.